20, as well as take out the insert for the notes in the bulletin. Junior church children are dismissed at this time. Isn't that a great sound? Great to hear the kids. Some love going, others not quite so much. So we said in the sunrise service that I wanted the people to imagine living 2,000 years ago and going to bed Saturday night as a follower of Christ, and what were some of the thoughts. We had some people call out maybe 8 or 9 different words. We heard lonely, depressed, discouraged, angry. Imagine going back to that. You'd watched Jesus die on that terrible Friday. It was Good Friday to us, but terrible Friday to them. Going to bed Friday night and Saturday night and waking up this morning still in that hopeless, discouraged position. But what a day, or what a difference a day makes. We're calling it Joy Comes in the Morning. And we're going to watch another video here quickly. One of my favorite songs. Got to see them perform this 20 years ago. But Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty with a song, I've Just Seen Jesus. And then it'll go along right with our topic, because the one that Sandy Patty is playing is Mary. Okay, so watch this and listen to the words.
Well, we knew he was dead. It is finished, he said. And we watched as his life ebbed away.
Then we all stood around till the guards took him down. Joseph begged for his body on that day.
It was late afternoon when we got to the tomb, wrapped his body and sealed up the grave.
So I know how you feel. His death was so real. But please listen and hear what I say.
I just see Jesus. Asking what was her reason for tears.
And I sobbed in despair. My Lord is not there.
He said, child, it is I
imagine being one of the disciples that morning. A little bit of change in attitude, a little bit of change in just the whole thought process. He was dead last night. He was alive this morning. The disciples went, all the followers went to bed Saturday night feeling defeated. Satan, don't know if he went to bed, but he was feeling pretty victorious, wasn't he? Sunday morning, change it all. I found this picture. Someone had it posted the other day. I'm going to copy it. It said, Jesus did not solely die on the cross. He died for you. Every drop of blood was shed for you. Every step, every humiliation, every strike, every whip, every mocking, every piercing nail, you were always on his mind. And I thought, how powerful is that thought there? But we're going to be talking about this morning, joy comes in the morning. And I said, the disciples certainly felt defeated, but Satan must have felt pretty victorious. A couple weeks ago, and I didn't pay for this. I didn't watch it. I did want to find out on Sunday morning who won this fight. But I know most of you probably aren't into ultimate fighting. But especially when girls do it, it's not real feminine to see a girl put another girl in a arm ball or bar and pull hair and choke and all that. But the champion name was Ronda Rousey, I think. And I had seen some things on ESPN leading up to the fight, and Rousey had been undefeated and a really good fighter. And I heard her say, I'm going to win this fight because her perfection is not as bad as my worst in a fight. She was saying, this girl can't beat me. She has to be, even if she's perfect, even if I fought a terrible fight, if I fought this girl and she fought perfectly, I'm going to beat her. See, that must have been the mindset that Satan had. Satan's best could not defeat Christ and keep him in the tomb. I ask you to imagine being around 2,000 years ago. Remember last Sunday we looked at Palm Sunday and the crowd celebrating Christ coming in and entering the city of Jerusalem. And they laid down the palms, they cheered him, and they said, here's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. And that same crowd, just a few days later, by Good Friday, were demanding his death. And somewhere along the week, it took a horrendous turn for the worst. And many in that crowd last Sunday were there saying, this guy needs to die. So the Roman soldiers were doing their job. And I watched a little bit of the Passion of Christ yesterday on television. And just the beating that he took and the things going into his side and just ripping his flesh and exposing his internal organs. And that still didn't lead up to his death. He had a lot more of the trial to go through after he was beaten, carrying his cross, being nailed, and doing it all for you. And thinking that they put him between two common criminals, he died on the cross between those two men, the innocent man for all the guilty. But you had believed Friday when you watched all this that this was the Son of God. He's the one I'm putting all my hope in. I trusted him. I believe he's the living God. Yet you stood and you watched him die. There was no miraculous deliverance from God, the Father, saving him. There was no miraculous intervention by the divine. The Spirit didn't come along. No real efforts by his followers to step in and say, hey, he's innocent. We've been around him for 3 years. Everyone was frightened. And as I said this morning, I imagine his followers were thinking, am I in trouble? What's the future hold? What does tomorrow hold? What does today hold? Or the ones who arrested and killed Jesus, are they going to come and do the same thing to me? That had to be going through their mind. And we pick up the story in John chapter 20, and it starts off, my chapter is entitled The Empty Tomb. But up till chapter 19, it wasn't empty. Today we're going to be looking at this woman who Sandy Patty was portraying in that song, that she had just seen Jesus, a woman who learned that sorrow can be turned to joy. Mary Magdalene was the one who came to the tomb really with the weight of the world on her shoulders. God had changed her. Jesus had changed her life tremendously. And all her hopes and dreams were now laying in that tomb wrapped up in cloths. And we're told several times, once the angels say it and once Jesus himself says it, asks, why are you weeping? I want you to understand this morning that weeping is not a sin. How many of you ever wept? Okay. How many of you wept for good reasons? Okay. I want you to understand, Jesus wept, right? So weeping is not a sin. But if we're constantly in our tears, we need to be, maybe just need to hear this message this morning that joy should really be the result of our weeping, because we have faith in Jesus Christ, he can turn those tears of sorrow into tears of joy. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. First off, there's hope in hopelessness. The first 10 verses of chapter 20 talk about the tomb and Mary and Peter and the disciples running there and finding it empty. But verse 11, that's what this is in your notes, chapter 20, verse 11 says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb." When we grieve, when we're crying, when we're hurt by something, our emotions are ripped apart. The pain is very real. We could be hurt by someone else. We could be hurt by choices we've made, decisions we've made. It could be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of some physical strength. Could be a disease. Could be a loss of a friendship. The death of a loved one, a family member, a friend. We've gone through much of that in the last few months. And when we are hurting, the pain is real. When I go to a hospital or to visit someone whose family has died and they're crying, I never say, "Buck up, strengthen up here. This is ridiculous." You don't say that to someone because the pain is real. We went through it twice in just 5 weeks with my family. My mom died the week before Christmas, and my stepfather died 5 weeks later, and we knew what the pain was. No one could come up and say, "Just buck it up and strengthen up here. Suck it up, be a man." Pain is real. And I need you to remember that Jesus was 100% dead. We talked about this a couple of years ago and looked at some people who said, "Well, Jesus wasn't really dead. He'd just been unconscious. There was really no resurrection of the dead. He was just in a coma type thing. And when he was in this cool tomb, he revived." Well, that's just complete nonsense. I had a doctor study that I read to you maybe 3 years ago saying that even if he had lost, with all the loss of blood, even if he had just been in a coma, being in a cold, damp tomb for 3 days would have sent him into shock and he would have died. So, but we know Jesus was dead. I mean, there's Dr. Luke, one of the gospel writers, talks about that. Jesus really died. His body had been battered. His body had been beaten up. He had been stabbed with a spear. And the people were hurting deeply because what happened to Jesus was not fair. It shouldn't have happened. The whole trial and all the arrest, all that stuff was a mess. So Mary, as she comes to that tomb, and we see her in verse 11 weeping, she's weeping for good reason. Her life had been turned completely around by Jesus. Now her life had been turned upside down by his death. And she was weeping for good reason. And we don't know everything that Mary was. Some think she was a prostitute. But we do know from, I think it was Luke, we have it written down here, Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says that Mary had 7 demons when she came to Jesus. And Jesus removed all of them from her. Jesus delivered him from that torment. And she became one of Jesus' closest followers and one of his staunchest supporters. And she, along with a number of women, had ministered to Jesus during his ministry. They provided meals for them. They certainly covered him in prayer. But as they traveled and ministered, these women stayed behind him. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. And we know that the disciples were certainly close to Jesus for spending 3 years with him in his earthly ministry. But it was Mary who stood at the cross on Friday and watched him die. It was Mary who followed Jesus' body to the tomb and then sat there as the Romans rolled that large stone in front of the door in the entryway. It was Mary who was the first one at the tomb on Easter morning. She was there to minister to Jesus' body and to wrap it up. She loved Jesus, and losing him, she felt completely hopeless. But I want you to understand, Mary's pain distorted reality. See, that's what happens. Sometimes sorrow, sometimes pain can distort what's going on. She needed to be reminded that Jesus is alive. And I would love to have been there if Mary could have heard that song that we just played. "I've just seen Jesus." If she could have seen her story acted out in that song, I bet she would have just sat here just weeping, going back to that morning and thinking that when they said, "What's your reason for tears, Mary?" "Well, I've just lost my Savior. I've just lost the one who loved me, the only one who really loved me." I want you to think just of this past week. We were talking about it this morning before the sunrise service. I asked someone, I said, "Is spring ever going to get here?" And they said, well, I hope so. And Linda said, I think summer, spring just skipped right over us. And her own sister told her to shut up. That was how bad that was. Her sister said, shut up, don't say that. But think about this week. Wednesday, was it Tuesday or Wednesday, we had snow, 3 inches of snow, right? And I had people say to me, is spring ever going to come? Is what's going on here? During this time of the year, you expect to see flowers blooming. You see trees maybe starting to bud, maybe not quite this early. But seeing snow at the end of March and the beginning of April kind of ruins it. And there's some people who might just think summer and, or spring and summer just are going to bypass Pennsylvania. And that's kind of the joke. You always see that on people's Facebook pages. You know, what's a typical Pennsylvania spring? And, you know, you see snow up there and people out on snowmobiles and skis. And that is. You never know what it's going to be like in New York and Pennsylvania, do you? You don't anticipate 70-degree weather in the beginning of April. But there are people who look and they say, man, this is just terrible. Maybe spring really is going to bypass us. And I can assure you, it's coming. I don't know when. Might not be till June. But it's going to come eventually. And that's reality. But see, we look out and we can be so disgusted by seeing 3 or 4 inches of snow out if it were snowing today and it was snowing yesterday. And if we look out and we can get really discouraged and say, look, this is April. It's snowing out there. It's not now, so don't look out the windows saying I'm telling you it's snowing. But we could in our minds think that's reality. That winter is just going to last the whole year in Wellsboro. But I want you to tell you, sometimes our hurt and our frustration can distort reality. We know that spring's coming. And what is reality? The truth of what happened that Easter morning is the truth of the resurrection. The truth or the reality looked as if all hope was gone. Jesus was dead. No one's ever come back from the dead before unless Jesus was the one who raised him from the dead like he did Lazarus. But it's the one who was the miracle worker. He's dead. Who's going to raise him? He's dead. It's over. The reality of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive. And I want to tell you this morning, there is hope in your hopelessness. I don't know what you're here with this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. Maybe it is the loss of wages. Maybe it's the loss of health. Maybe you're just struggling with some physical issues. Maybe just some questions about work. Maybe some questions about your children. And you feel hopeless. The reality looks so bad. I want to tell you that Jesus is alive. And that Jesus loves you right where you are. And Jesus knows the pain that you're carrying. And he might ask you this morning, why are you weeping? Number two is you are never alone. Mary wept that morning because she thought she was alone in her grief. She was alone in her sorrow. But look at verses 12 to 15. It said, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. But they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me now where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Two angels appear, and they say to Mary, why are you weeping? See, from their perspective, the angels had traveled between heaven and earth. And they knew that all of heaven had been celebrating all morning. All of heaven had been celebrating because Jesus had defeated the grave. He was alive. They knew it. But here on earth, here's a woman who's crying. It doesn't make sense to them. You know, heaven is celebrating, earth is weeping. What's going on? What does she need? She needs to realize there is hope. She needs to see that hope. She needs to see the risen Savior. So as we read there, we see she explains her reason for tears here. She's crying because they'd taken away the body of Jesus and she had come to prepare it and to minister to it. And it says, behold, Jesus is standing there, right next to her. So Jesus asks her the same question, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she thought he was the gardener. She thought that he had come along and I don't know if he's going to use the body as compost. I don't know what a gardener would have done with the body. But she thought that this gardener had taken the body of Jesus and moved it. See, her emotions had blinded her once again. She saw two angels, and she knew they were angels, one sitting at the head, one sitting at the feet. And you would think that morning that that would have gotten her attention. She would have said, man, there's angels talking to me. Something's up here. Something's different. But she was so blinded and so overcome by her grief that she didn't understand what was going on. And then she turns and probably through her tear-blurred eyes, she probably doesn't even look him in the face. She just sees this man kind of standing there, and she feels so alone, but her feelings, again, are not reality. But the point is, Jesus wasn't dead. He was standing right beside her. He was standing right next to her. And I can tell you this morning that in your hurt, in your questioning, in your frustration, in your pain, in your sorrow, Jesus is standing right next to you. You aren't alone. The risen Savior, ever present, is with you. You know, one thing is a little bit different between a human person and Jesus is we can go to someone and we can embrace them. We can hold on to them. You can hug your spouse. You can hug your children. You can go to the nursing home and hug Catherine. Some of us have lost people recently, and we would just love to hold them one more time, to hug them one more time, and we can't. And we would love to do that. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. We can't hug him. We don't see him. We can't wrap our arms around him, but he's here right now. He's not here with us physically, but you know, he's even better than having someone that we can wrap our arms around, because through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is living within us. He's living inside of us. We are never alone. The Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you if you know him as your Savior. You could have lost everything. You could have lost your security. You could have lost your job. You could lose your home. You could lose your health. You could lose loved ones and family. But Jesus is still living within you. And he understands your hurt. He understands your pain. The verse says, Jesus said before he left, I am with you to the very end of the age. And Job, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, not that I've ever gone through anything like that, but Job, who lost everything, lost it all, health, family, children, all of his possessions, Job was able to stand up. He said, with confidence, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's alive. This morning, I just want to ask you, do you have that same assurance? Do you have that confidence that you are not alone because the Holy Spirit of God is living in you? Number three, God speaks your name. God speaks your name. Look at verse 16. She just said, if you've taken him away, please tell me and I'll go get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. What finally caused Mary's eyes to focus off of her problem and to see reality for what it was? It was the fact that Jesus spoke her name. He said, Mary. Mary. And she responded with that word, teacher. It's reason to rejoice this morning is that Christ not only knows your name, but he calls your name. He knows you personally. And there are times in life, and I've been there, and I'm sure all of you, you felt alone. You felt like our last point that everyone had kind of left you alone, everyone kind of abandoned you, and you've kind of had your eyes blinded to reality because you focused on your problem and your situation. We miss God's hand. We miss God's presence in our lives, and we may miss out on blessings. We may miss out on lessons that he desires to teach us, and we may feel cheated because of our pain. We may feel that God has let us down, that somehow we had in our mind that we could turn our trust over to Jesus Christ and trust him as our Savior. Everything is going to be great. Everything is going to be better for me. I'm going to have a large bank account. I'll never get sick. My kids are going to turn out perfect. And somehow we buy into that distorted truth. And sometimes we face a situation, we think, this isn't right. This isn't what I signed up for. I want you to understand that God still loves you. And perhaps you have missed out on God's blessing because you've been looking at your problems rather than the one who loves you and is walking right with you and probably whispering your name right now. He might be whispering your name to you right now, saying, I love you. I care for you. And I put that verse up here. Maybe he's just reminding you this morning what he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never, ever desert you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Perhaps you just need to listen for a moment. God calling your name and saying, Ron, I'm never going to leave you. Ron, I'm never going to let you down. Ron, your Redeemer lives and I'm him. Perhaps you just need to be reminded of that this morning, that God not only knows your name, but he speaks your name. Number four, there's life in Christ. There is life in Christ. And we read verse 17. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Now, we're not told in here, it doesn't say that Mary ran up and grabbed him and hugged him. But according to Jesus' response, that must have been what she did. She must have gone up and just fell at his feet and maybe just held on to him and just wanted to embrace him and hug him and squeeze him. But I want you to see this. I said this earlier because he was alive. Mary was alive. In the beginning of the morning, when she walked to the tomb, her life was over. She had no reason to continue to live. The one that she loved and the one who loved her was dead. But because he was alive, her life came back to her. And she was alive because, I believe, she was in Christ. And that's the importance of the resurrection. There's a couple verses. I don't have them. Maybe I do have them in your notes. But a couple verses. One is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Jesus became what we are, a human being, so that we might become what he is, a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, but behold, new things have come. What does it mean to be in Christ? What is we've heard that term, are you in Christ? And we ask that, and that verse says, for anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. I want to read a story. Dr. Harry Ironside is one of the great old-time preachers back in the 1800s. And he once shared a story that he said told the gospel message better than any other illustration he'd ever seen. He said he was visiting in South Texas one time and he had the opportunity to visit a sheep farm, a sheep ranch. He said while he was there, I spotted a two-headed lamb. And he said he was very confused. So he went up to the foreman of the ranch. He said, what in the world caused a lamb to have two heads? He said, the foreman smiled and said, you are a city slicker, aren't you? He said, let me explain what we did. He said, the other day we had two ewes who gave birth to two lambs, or to a lamb each. One of the ewes died in childbirth, and one of the lambs died also. We took the living lamb and put it in the pen with the living ewe to see if she would nurse him. She smelled the lamb and walked away because it wasn't her own. So Dr. Ironside said, so what did you do? The foreman said, well, we took the coat off the dead lamb and wrapped it around the living one and put it back in the pen. When the mother smelled the blood of her very own lamb, she accepted the little lamb and began to nurse it. I want you to hear what Dr. Ironside said. Dr. Ironside said, I want to thank you for sharing with me the greatest picture of the cross that I have ever seen. Without Christ, I am hopeless for eternity. God will not accept me into heaven on my own works, but when I stand before him covered in the blood of his own son, Jesus, he accepts me and allows me to be part of his family. See, that's what being in Christ is we're not coming to God and saying, you should let me in, I'm a pretty good person. None of us are good enough. The Bible says that the very best that we can do is like filthy rags. But when God looks at us and we trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, he looks at us covered in the blood of his son, and he accepts us on that basis. See, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you die with him, just like he died on the cross. Your old nature is dead. The old Ron Hagee is dead. And when God looks at you, He sees his perfect son as your payment. Man's response to something like this might just be grab God and hold on to him. Christ, I love you. I just want to spend all my time with you for what you've done for me. But our fifth point is you are to be a joy giver. Verses 17 and 18. Again, we already read verse 17, but he said, go and tell my brethren this. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And he told them the things that he had said to her. One of my mottos when I started off in youth ministry, kind of my vision statement, was I told my church that I want to produce reproducers. I want to see kids come to Christ. I want to see them get saved. But then I want to see them grow and start bringing their friends to Christ. I want to produce kids who are going to reproduce in Christ. And that's what God asks each of us to do. I believe God saves us for that purpose. We are to reproduce joy in the lives of others that God produces in us. Sometimes the tears come. Sometimes the reality, our reality, looks so grim and hopeless. But there is hope in hopelessness through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God tells us, he said, by the comfort I give you, I want you to go out and to comfort other people. So Jesus tells Mary, I have this mission for you. I want you to go, and I want you to tell everyone else around you, everyone you come in contact with, tell them I have seen the Lord. Let them know that something has happened here. What Jesus is saying is saying, Mary, I can't have you just standing here holding on to me. I love you, and I know you love me, but it's not good enough for you just to stand here and hold me. You have a job to do. What he's saying is, I've already turned your hopelessness into hope. Now you need to go out and do that for someone else. You need to go out and share with them the testimony of what I've done for you. And that's all being a witness is telling people, I was a beggar. I needed a savior, and I found Christ. God reached out his hand to me through Christ, and I reached out and accepted it. You don't have to know all the verses. You don't have to know all the lingo. You don't have to be Bible trained. All you need to do is say, this is what Jesus did for me. So what do we see Mary doing? Mary came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Just repeat back what Jesus told her to do. That's all she was doing. Christ has commissioned us to go with that same command. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus is saying, I'm alive, you're alive, but the world is dead. And you need to go out and take my life to that lost and dying world. Submit to me. Love me. But love others. And go out and declare my victory over the grave. And let other people know the joy that I have given you. I offer life through my son. Represent me well to a dying world. Father, I thank you so much for this Easter day. Lord, thank you that we have that relationship with you only because of what Christ did on the cross for us, and then the victory that he sealed when he rose from the grave. Lord, I'm so grateful this morning that you love me. And Lord, maybe that's a surprise to each of us that you would have chosen each one of us. Lord, we know ourselves well. We know how our hearts are. We know how wicked we are. We know how sinful we are. We know how wrong we are. We know how many times we do get that hopeless feeling, and our reality is distorted because of grief and sorrow and hurts and pains and anger. Lord, help us to find the victory in you, and help us to go out into the world and to tell people who are dead about a living Savior and that you've made us alive. Again, Lord, help us not to buy into the lie that we need to know all the stories, we need to know all the verses, we had to be Bible school trained. Lord, just like Mary, you told her just to go out and relay what you told her. And she did that. Lord, help us to be obedient, joy producers, and salvation producers in the lives of others by taking the living Savior to them. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.